Allah's names are more than 99. Then Sheikh Al-Fawzan says, so the names of Allah are such that none knows them all except for Him, He the Perfect and Most High, and all of them are husna, at the limit of perfection and beauty. Then the Shaykh makes a point and says, and having many names shows greatness of the one carrying those names. So they are tremendous names, and it is obligatory upon the people that they should respect those names and honor them, and that they should call upon Allah, make dua to Allah, make supplication to Allah the Most High, and worship Him with those names, and that they should use those names and attributes of His to draw closer to Him, such that a person says when he makes dua, makes supplication, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, Ya Dhal Jalali wal Ikram, that a person says in his supplications, O Most Merciful One, O Bestower of Mercy, O Ever Living, O Sustainer of All, O Possessor of Majesty and Honor. He says this because that is one of the causes for supplications to be answered. And so it indicates the greatness of these names. Then the Shaykh says, so it is not permissible to belittle or to hold, or it's not permissible to belittle or to treat with contempt any of them, nor to put anything with Allah's names upon it somewhere that it's not permissible to use it or treat it with disrespect, such as writing that upon things which will be trodden underfoot, or which will end up thrown in the streets or in filthy places. That is not permissible. Anything with Allah's name written upon like that, we should not debase it and write it upon things that are going to be just chucked into the street or in filthy places. And whoever finds something from that, then it is obligatory upon him to raise it up or to destroy it, removing the name of Allah the Most High from it. So that is a part of giving honor and respect to the names of Allah the Perfect and Most High. Then he says, and he's saying in the heading, وَتَغْيِيرِ الْإِسْمِ, and changing a name. Sheikh said, meaning, if something from the created beings carries a name from the names of Allah which are particular to him, such as the name Allah, or the name Ar-Rahman, or the like of that, from those names which are particular to Allah, such that it is not permissible for anyone else to carry those names, then if someone has that name from the creation, then it is obligatory to change that name out of respect for the names of Allah. He said, as for his saying, min ajli dhalik, because of that, it's obligatory to change it, min ajli dhalik, because of that, meaning for the reason of showing respect to the names of Allah the Most High. Then he says, as for those names which people can have as a title, and which are also names of the Creator, such as Al-Malik, the King, or Al-Aziz, the Mighty or Important One, and the like of that, then these do not enter into this chapter here. So Allah has certain names which are particular to Him, and the creation have names which are particular to them. So we find that Allah has called Himself. Now He mentions some names or some titles which Allah can have and which some of the people can also have the same title. He says, so Allah has called Himself Ar-Ra'uf, Ar-Rahim, the extremely compassionate, the most merciful. These are names which Allah in His book has given Himself. Ar-Ra'uf, Ar-Rahim. But He also says about His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that He is Bil-Mu'mineena Ra'ufur Rahim. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is towards the believers compassionate and merciful. This is in Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 128. So even though Ar-Ra'uf, the most compassionate one, and Ar-Rahim, the one who has mercy, these are names of Allah. But Allah also described His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with those two names. Ra'uf, He's compassionate, and He is Rahim, merciful. Then He says, and Allah called Himself Al-Alim, the All-Knowing. But He also called His slave, who is Ishaq alayhi salam, Bighulamin Alim. Surah Al-Hijr, 15th Surah, Ayah 53. That he gave the good news to Ibrahim that he would have a son who was Alim, possessing knowledge. So Allah Himself is Al-Alim, the All-Knowing. And yet He described His servant Ishaq, the Prophet Ishaq alayhi salam, as Ghulamin Alim, a servant possessing knowledge. Then He said, and Allah called Himself Al-Halim, the most forbearing one. But He also called His servant, who is Ismail alayhi salam, Bighulamin Halim. Surah As-Saffat, the 37th Surah, Ayah 101. That He was a boy who was forbearing. So then the Shaykh mentions, so the like of these names, so he's made the distinction, there are some names that are particular to Allah. For Him alone, and none from the creation can bear those names, such as the name Allah, or the name Ar-Rahman, the extremely merciful. And then this is the second category, those names which are Allah's names, but which some of His creation can be described with as well. So He said, so as for these names, then they are things which are shared, and it is permissible to call created people, created beings, with these names. However, it must be borne in mind that they are not, in that case, like the names of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. As the Shaykh is making the point that when Allah mentions about Himself that He is Al-Alim, the All-Knowing, Possessor of Knowledge, then that is the knowledge as befits Allah, the Creator, perfect knowledge, the knowledge of everything that was, the knowledge of everything that will be, and the knowledge of everything that will not occur, how, if it were to occur, it would have been, and so on. That is Allah's knowledge. And when He describes His servant as Alim, possessing some knowledge, then meaning knowledge as befits the created being. Knowledge with a beginning and with an end and with limits and so on. But as for the names, then there are some names which are Allah's names and can be used for the creation. Then he says, Shaykh al-Fawzan says, then he, rahimahullah, mentioned the proof for this chapter heading, saying, an Abi Shuraih, from Abu Shuraih. He said his name in the correct saying, because they differ about his name, he said his name in the correct saying was Hani ibn Yazid al-Kindi. He was a companion, radiallahu an, and he narrated from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then in Fathul Bari, he adds that he accepted Islam, Abu Shuraih accepted Islam on the day of the conquest of Mecca. And he narrates 20 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that Ibn Sa'ad said he died in Medina in the year 68 after the Hijrah. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, أَنَّهُ كَانْ يُكَنَّهُ, that he used to have the kunya, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Al-Kunya, the Kunya, is a title which begins with Abu someone or someone, the father of so-and-so, or the mother of so-and-so. That is what the kunya means. Such as Abu Abdullah, or Hani, and the like of that. Then he said, and a kunya indicates honour and respect. As for Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, then he makes a point here with regard to the kunya, and he says that a kunya, calling somebody Abu someone, the father of so-and-so, or someone, the mother of so-and-so, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, sometimes it can be used for praise, as occurs in this hadith, hadith of Abu Shuraih. And sometimes a kunya can be used as blame, such as Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. Then is that something blameworthy? And sometimes a kunya is used to show that someone is constantly in the company of something, such as Abu Huraira, the father of the little kitten. And sometimes it indicates, or that sometimes it is just purely and simply a title of a person, such as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't have a child called Bakr. It wasn't intended as a meaning or so on. It was just a title that he had, radiallahu anhu. And likewise, Abu Abbas, with regard to Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, because he had no children. He bore the title Abu Abbas, the kunya Abu Abbas, meaning as a title. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, back to what Shaykh al-Fawzan brings, he says, as for a laqab, a nickname, or a name just attached to someone, then that can be used for praise or for blame, either. And it is usually used for something blameworthy. A title stuck on the end of somebody's name, so-and-so al-something. Not for saying which family they're from, just as a title. He said, this is why, because it said it's usually for blame, this is why Allah the Majestic and Most High said, وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ Surah Al-Hujurat, the 49th Surah, Ayah 11. Do not call each other by offensive titles. Then he says, as for his saying, أَبَا الْحَكَمِ, that he used to have, Abu Shuraih used to have the kunya, أَبُ الْحَكَمِ. He said, Al-Hakam means the judge. And the judge is the one who judges between the people and resolves their disputes. And this is why a judge is called Hakim, because he resolves disputes between the people. So, Al-Hakam, the judge, with Alif and Lam before it, the judge, cannot be used except for Allah, the Perfect and Most High. But as for saying about someone that he is Hakamun, a judge, without putting an Alif and Lam, without making it definite, just that a person is called Hakamun, an arbitrator or a judge, then there is no harm in that. So Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, says, فَابْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا Surah An-Nisa, the 4th Surah, Ayah 35. With regard to disputes and trouble between a husband and a wife, and Allah commands the command here, which is explained as, then if there's trouble and you fear that they're going to separate, then send a hakam, send an arbitrator from his family and an arbitrator from her family. So they're described as hakam, a judge or an arbitrator, but without the alif and lam, not described as the judge, which is particular to Allah. Then he said, as for his saying, inna allaha huwa al-hakam wa ilayhi al-hukum, Allah, He is the judge, and judgment is His. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, it means that He, Allah, is the one who judges between His servants. In this world, He judges between them with His revelation, which He sent down to His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the book and the sunnah. So we find that Allah the Most High said, وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ Surah Ash-Shura, the 42nd surah, ayah 10. With the explanation, and whatever you disagree about, then its judgment is with Allah, or it is to be referred for judgment to Allah. And he said, and Allah the Most High said, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Surah An-Nisa, the 4th surah, ayah 59, with the explanation, so if you disagree about anything, then refer it back to Allah and His and the Messenger, if you truly believe in Allah and in the Last Day. Then the Shaykh makes the point that in this ayah we're commanded to take any dispute back to Allah and the Messenger. He said, so referring the referral back to Allah means to refer back to His book, and referring back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam means referring back to him himself in his lifetime, and to his sunnah after his death sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the person doing the footnotes to Fathul Majid, he mentions that there is agreement upon this meaning. I mean that referring back to Allah and to his messenger, it means referring back to the book of Allah and referring back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his lifetime himself, and after his death referring back to his sunnah. He mentions there is agreement upon that, and then he mentions some of the reports in that regard, and amongst those it's actually quoted from is Maymun ibn Mihran from the Tabi'een, and Mujahid, and Ata ibn Abi Rabah, and As-Suddi, all of them from that generation. And then from the later scholars, from Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, that they said the like of that. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan says, and likewise Allah is the Hakam, Allah is the judge in the hereafter, the one who will judge between the people in whatever they used to dispute about. So in the hereafter there is no judge whatsoever besides Him, He the Perfect and Most High. He is the one who will take on judging between His servants. He will judge in favour of those who have been oppressed against those who oppressed them, and He will restore any things that were wrongfully taken to those who had the things taken wrongfully. So none will resolve and put an end to the disputes between the whole of creation except for Allah the Perfect. Then he says, but as for judging or arbitration in this world, which judges carry out, then judges in this world will sometimes be wrong and will other times be right. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ الْحَاكِمُ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا وَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ وَأَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ He's saying, if a judge strives to make the correct judgment and is correct, then he will receive two rewards. And if he strives to arrive at the correct judgment but makes a mistake, then he will receive one reward. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, from a hadith of Abu Huraira, and from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhum. Then he says, but as for a judge in this world, who does not strive to reach the truth, I mean he gives a judgment, but he does not strive even to try and reach the truth. Or he strives, but he is not from the people who are fitting to do ijtihad, to strive in these matters. And then he passes judgment. Then in either case, he is in error and he is sinful. A judge in this world, either he doesn't bother to try and give the correct judgment, he just gives whatever judgment he gives. Or it's not befitting that he should be judging at all, and he is not able to seek out what is correct, he's not able to do so, then he shouldn't be in that position. Then in either case here, if he gives a judgment, then he will be in error and sinful. Because it is not from his right that he should be arbitrating between the people when he is not a person who is able to perform ijtihad. Except in one matter. Except in the matter of bringing about peace and reconciliation. Then he says, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَكَمْ وَإِلَيْهِ الْحُكُمْ. Allah is the judge and judgment is His. Sheikh says, this was said as a rebuke to Abu Shuraih, as a rebuke for having that kunya. But then Abu Shuraih wanted to make clear the reason to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mean the reason why he had that kunya, and that he did not give that title to himself. Rather, it was the people who gave him that title. And the reason for that was that when his people used to disagree about something, they would refer it back to him for arbitration. And they would become satisfied, both of the groups would be satisfied with his judgment. So that meaning that he would conciliate between the groups. And they were pleased that he would do so. So it did not involve any transgression or wrong against anyone. Rather, it was just a way of ending the dispute and finishing the argument and satisfying both sides. And this is a good action. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ said about it in the hadith, مَا أَحْسَنَ هَذَا. How fine this is. And Allah the Mighty, or Allah the Majestic and Most High, says, لا خير في كثير أو إصلاح بين الناس. So he quoted the ayah from Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 114, with the explanation, there is no good in many of their private councils except when charity is being commanded, or something good, or there is a command to bring about rectification and peace. And he said, and Allah the Most High said, again in this matter of peacemaking between two groups of people. He said, Allah said, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 128. With the explanation, making an agreement that results in peace is better. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, الصُّلْحُ جَائِزٌ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ إِلَّا صُلْحًا أَحَلَّ حَرَامًا أَوْ حَرَّمَ حَلَالًا. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, almost done. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bringing about a peace agreement is permissible between the Muslims, except for a peace agreement which makes lawful something forbidden, or makes forbidden something lawful. Hadith reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawud from a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And by Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah from a hadith of Amr ibn Auf, described as Sahih by Sheikh al-Albani in Irwa'ul Ghalil, number 1303. So all these texts, the two ayahs that the Sheikh brought and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indicate that it is permissible for someone, even if he's not an official judge and so on, that he can come. If there's two groups of Muslims arguing and disputing, he can go in there and try and bring about some agreement between them. An agreement that does not make something lawful forbidden, or does not make something forbidden lawful, and something which satisfies both sides, and this is something good and permissible. Then he says, so rectifying and bringing peace between the people is something encouraged and is a righteous action itself, and is a person's giving charity to himself. That he brings justice between the people, and he removes any disagreements between the people. The opposite of the case of a person who provokes disputes and who produces trouble between people and who incites some people against others, that is a mufsid. That is a cause of corruption, and Allah's refuge is sought. Contrary to the case of a person who finds the people in a state of disagreeing, and then he comes and tries to conciliate and rectify the affair between them, and he tries to draw their different views closer together, and he tries to remove any mutual dislike in their souls for each other, then that is a bringer of rectification. And he will receive reward with Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Which is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا أَحْسَنَ هَذَا, how fine that is, out of wonder for it, and praising this action from the man, from Abu Shuraih, and as an encouragement for him upon that. So in other words, that what Abu Shuraih used to do, when his people differed into two groups, arguing groups, he would go and he would try and find a solution that both sides would be pleased with. So the Shaykh has brought these texts to show that that is something good and something recommended and desirable, and this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about that, مَا أَحْسَنَ هَذَا, how fine that is. So he said, and the thing, however, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam criticized was his calling, being called Abul Hakam, and he wanted that that should be changed. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَمَا لَكَ مِنَ الْوَلَدِ, what children do you have? And he wanted to find a good and righteous replacement for that kunya. He said, so Abu Shuraih said, I said, I have Shuraih wa Muslim wa Abdullah. I have Shuraih and Muslim and Abdullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Man akbaruhum, who is the eldest of them? Then the explainer in Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, he makes a language point here, that the fact that Abu Shuraih said, when he described his children, he said, I have Shuraih wa and Muslim wa and Abdullah. He said, and then still the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, who is the eldest of them? The explainer said in At-Taysir, this clearly shows that the wow and does not indicate an ordered arrangement of the things which are listed. Because after it, the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked him which child was eldest. And if the wa indicated an ordered arrangement, then he would not need to ask him which was the eldest. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, then Shuraih said, or rather Abu Shuraih said, my eldest is Shuraih. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anta Abu Shuraih, your kunya is Abu Shuraih. So he changed his kunya of Abu al-Hakam and gave him the kunya of the eldest of his sons. So it shows that a person's kunya should be taken in accordance with the eldest of his children. And as for the hadith that we didn't mention, but it's declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani in Irwa' al-Ghalil, number 2615, reported by Abu Dawood and al-Nasa'i and al-Bukhari in al-Adab al-Mufrad and others as well. And Shaykh al-Albani describes the hadith as sahih. Forgot to mention that point, but Shaykh al-Bani declares the hadith sahih. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan finishes this chapter by saying, so this hadith indicates some tremendously important matters, and he quotes five matters indicated by it. He says, firstly, the first matter, it shows having respect for the names of Allah the Perfect and Most High and honoring them. And changing a name because of showing respect to the names of Allah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed the name of Abu al-Hakam to Abu Shuraih out of respect for the names of Allah the Perfect and Most High. The second point, he says, is that this hadith contains a proof for teaching the ignorant person. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught Abu Shuraih and made clear to him that this kunya was an error. And the third point is that this hadith contains a proof that whoever prohibits someone from something which is evil, when there is a righteous replacement for him, then he should mention the righteous replacement for it, for that thing. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he prohibited him from having the kunya Abu al-Hakam, then he replaced it with Abu Shuraih. So this is a principle for teachers and for callers, that when they prohibit the people from something which is forbidden, and there is there something which will take its place, which is good and lawful, then they should bring that thing and make it clear to the people. Then the fourth point that the Shaykh brings is that this hadith contains a proof that it is correct and legislated to bring about sulh, bring about peace between people when they are disputing. And that a peace agreement, what's another word for it? Give it another word, like peace agreement, sulh. A peace agreement, we'll call it a peace agreement, and that a peace agreement built upon both sides being pleased and satisfied, or that a peace agreement is to be built upon both sides being pleased and satisfied with the solution. It is not a case of compelling either side, because Abu Shuraih said, فَرَضِيَ كِلَ الْفَرِيقَيْنِ. Abu Shuraih said, both of the two sides used to be pleased and satisfied. And the Shaykh makes the point, so someone who comes along to two sides who are disputing to bring about a solution, then he cannot compel them with his solution. Rather, he makes a suggestion of the most beneficial solution. So if that is accepted, then all praise is for Allah. Otherwise, if either of the sides is not pleased, then it must be referred back to the book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to terminate any disagreement. Then he says, as for the one who seeks to compel the people with something other than the judgment of Allah, then that one is a taghut, such as a person who comes along and tries to compel the people to accept the judgment of the heads of tribes, which some of the tribes used to give judgment in accordance with. They just see what the head of their tribe wanted to say, what the judgments he gave. Then this is from the judgment of the times of ignorance. It's not something you can compel the people to accept. Then the fifth and last issue point he brings is, and this hadith contains a proof that a kunya is to be taken based upon the eldest of the children. And Al-Baghawi, as an extra point, Al-Baghawi says in Sharh al-Sunnah with regard to this hadith that what has most right is that a man should take a kunya based upon the eldest of his sons. And if he does not have any sons, then in accordance with the eldest of his daughters. And likewise the woman, she should take a kunya based upon the eldest of her sons. And if she does not have any sons, then based upon the eldest of her daughters. And with regard to the points of benefit Sheikh Al-Qara'awi extracts from this hadith, then he extracts 8 points of benefit from this hadith. Firstly, that Islam wipes away whatever sins came before it. Secondly, that an ignorant person is excused on account of his ignorance. Thirdly, it shows the obligation of correcting an evil. Fourthly, it shows affirmation of a name from the names of Allah, which is Al-Hakam, the judge. Fifthly, it shows the permissibility of referring for arbitration to someone who is able and fitting to arbitrate, even if he is not an official judge. And his decision will be effective unless one of the two sides withdraws prior to his judgment. The sixth point of benefit he brings is the desirability of accepting excuses from a Muslim as long as it is something acceptable. The seventh point is the permissibility of having a kunya based upon one's daughter. He said the permissibility of having a kunya based upon one's daughter, because the term walad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him about his awlad. He said, and the term walad, child, can refer to males and females. Eighthly, it shows that it is correct and legislated to take a kunya based upon the eldest of your children. Then he says how this hadith fits in with the chapter. He says, because this hadith shows it is obligatory to change a name if it gives an impression of resemblance to the names of Allah and His attributes. It shows that it is obligatory to change any name which gives an impression of resemblance to the names of Allah and His attributes. Then finally, he says, how this hadith fits in with the book of Tawheed. He says, because this hadith forbids having any resemblance to the names of Allah, because that is shirk along with Allah with regard to His names and attributes. Then finally, with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, and he brings 3 further issues. He says, firstly, احترام أسماء الله وصفاته ولو لم يقصد معناه. showing respect for the names of Allah and His attributes, even if the person did not intend that meaning for himself. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, I feel something with regard to this, since if a person doesn't intend that meaning, then it is permissible to have a name like that. Rahmatullah. Unless it is a case of having a name which is not correct except for Allah, such as Allah, or Ar-Rahman, or Rabbul Alameen, and the like of that. Because these names cannot be applied to anyone, whatever the case, except Allah. But as for names which are not particular to Allah, then others besides Allah can have those names as long as the person is not intending to apply the meaning of the attribute. Rather, he is using it just as a name, because then it will not be in conformity with the name of Allah, which is why amongst the companions there were some whose name was Al-Hakam. And the person in the footnotes makes a note saying, such as Al-Hakam ibn Harith al-Sulami, and Al-Hakam ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, and Al-Hakam ibn Abdullah al-Thaqafi, and others, radiallahu anhum. And he said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not change that name, because they only intended it purely as a title, as a name. And there were some of the companions who had as their name Hakim, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed that. And the person in the footnotes mentions, such as Hakim ibn Hizam, and Hakim ibn al-Harith al-Ta'ifi, and Hakim ibn Tariq al-Amawi, and others, radiallahu anhum. So, those names which from Allah, which are particular to Him, must be respected and not applied to people. As for a case when a person intends application of the attribute, then he cannot use these names either. So the second further issue is changing a name for that reason, for respect for Allah's names. The third further issue is ikhtiyaru akbar al-abna lil kunya, choosing the eldest of the sons for one's kunya. Sheikh said, this is taken from the question of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which of them is the eldest? He said, Shuraih. He said, so you are the father of Shuraih. He said, and it's not to be taken from the hadith that it is desirable to take a kunya, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to change the kunya from an impermissible one to a permissible one. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not initially order him to take a kunya. We'll leave it there for a moment and have a short break, inshallah. Allahu musta'an. Inna Allah alaikum. خير إن شاء الله صح. And we'll leave it there. والله المستعان. Until next time, إن شاء الله. Any questions, save it till next time, إن شاء الله. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 47, باب من هزل بشيء فيه ذكر الله أو القرآن أو الرسول وقول الله تعالى ولئن سألتهم ليقولن إنما كنا نخوض ونلعب قل أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون. عن ابن عمر ومحمد بن كعب وزيد بن أسلم وقتادة دخل حديث بعضهم في بعض أنه قال رجل في غزوة تبوك ما رأينا مثل قرائنا هؤلاء أرغب بطونا ولا أكذب ألسنا ولا أجبن عند اللقاء, يعني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه القراء. فقال له عوف بن مالك كذبت, ولكنك منافق لا أخبرن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فذهب عوف إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليخبره، فوجد القرآن قد سبقه، فجاء ذلك الرجل إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد ارتحل وركب ناقته، فقال: يا رسول الله، إنما كنا نخوض ونتحدث حديث الركب، نقطأ به عن الطريق. قال ابن عمر: كأني أنظر إليه متعلقا بنسعة ناقة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن الحجارة تنكب رجليه وهو يقول: إنما كنا نخوض ونلعب. فيقول له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون؟ لا تعتذروا، قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. ما يلتفت إليه وما يزيد إليه وما يزيده عليه. Chapter: whoever makes fun of anything where mention of Allah is made, or the Qur'an, or the Messenger, and the saying of Allah the Most High. And he quotes the ayah from Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 65, with the explanation: and if you were to ask them, then they will say, we were only talking idly and joking. Say, was it at Allah and His signs and His messenger that you were mocking? And from Ibn Umar and Muhammad ibn Ka'ab and Zayd ibn Aslam and Qatada, the narrations of each one of them have been gathered together, that a man said on the Tabuk expedition, we have not seen any people more eager to fill their bellies, nor more cowardly in battle. Or rather, he said, we have not seen any people more eager to fill their bellies, nor more untruthful in their speech, nor more cowardly in battle, meaning than Allah's Messenger. He said, than these reciters of ours, meaning Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions who recited the Qur'an. So Auf ibn Malik said to that man, you have lied. Rather, you are a hypocrite. I will certainly inform Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Auf went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to inform him, but he found that the Qur'an had already preceded him. So then that man came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he had already started travelling, having mounted his camel. So the man said, O Messenger of Allah, we were only talking idly, and were talking as riders do to pass the time on the journey. Ibn Umar said, it is as if I am now looking at him, clinging on to the rope of the camel of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and his legs were being battered by rocks upon the way. And he was saying, we were only talking idly and joking. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was saying to him, أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Ayah 65 and 66 from Surah At-Tawbah, with the explanation: is it with Allah and His signs and His messenger that you were mocking? Don't try to make any excuses. You have disbelieved after having believed. And he was not turning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not turning to look at him. nor did he say anything further to him. Then with regard to explanation of this chapter, then we'll take mainly what Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, brings. So he says, this chapter is tremendously important. And if a person carefully considers it and realizes the condition of the people, then Allah will cause him to be benefited by this. So his saying, chapter, whoever makes fun, man hazala. He said, al-hazal, making fun, means to make fun or to mock, and is the opposite of being serious. He said, he's saying in the chapter heading, بِشَيْءٍ فِيهِ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ, with anything containing mention of Allah or the Qur'an or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, meaning, whoever makes fun of anything from these matters, then what is the ruling of that? So that's the meaning of the chapter heading. And he said, as for its ruling, then the ruling of one who does that is that he has done riddah, he has done apostasy, which has taken him outside the religion of Islam. Because this action of his is one of those things which breaks a person's Islam by consensus of the Muslims. It being just the same whether he did that being serious, or he did it mocking, or he did it as a joke. Since Allah did not make any exception in this regard, except for a person forced against his will. Allah the Most High said, and then he quotes the ayahs from Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayahs 106 to 109, showing that in the matters of speech containing mockery of the religion, the only person who could be accepted for that is someone forced against his will to do it. And he quotes these ayahs as an evidence. The saying of Allah the Most High, مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَكِنْ مَنْ شَرَحَ بِالْكُفْرِ صَدْرًا فَعَلَيْهِمْ غَضَبٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ وأن الله لا يهدي القوم الكافرين أولئك الذي طبع الله على قلوبهم وسمعهم وأبصارهم وأولئك هم الغافلون لا جرم أنهم في الآخرة هم الخاسرون. With the explanation, whomever commits disbelief in Allah after having believed, except for one who is forced against his will, but his heart is still settled with iman. But as for those who open up their hearts to unbelief, desiring it, then upon them is anger from Allah, and there is a tremendous punishment for them. That is because they preferred the life of this world over the hereafter. And because Allah does not guide a people who are disbelieving people, who reject His signs. They are the ones whose hearts, hearing and sight Allah has sealed, and they are the heedless ones. It is not surprising that in the hereafter, they will certainly be the ones who are destroyed. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this matter is something very serious. Then he said, in other words, so he's established the proof here, that it is not sufficient that if a person mocks the religion, or mocks Allah, or the Qur'an, or the Messenger, it is not sufficient that a person says that we did it out of fun, or out as idle talk. That will not stop him being an apostate because of it. Rather, the only exception could be for a person who was forced against his will to do unbelief. Or rather, to say a word of unbelief. Then the Shaykh said, then the Shaykh mentioned this ruling, the ruling for this, in what he mentioned from the Book of Allah. And the reason for the descent of this ruling, so he said, and the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَا إِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوذُ وَنَلْعَبْ. And the saying of Allah the Most High, and if you were to ask those people who did that, then they would reply that we were only speaking with idle talk and we were only joking. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, then the author mentioned the reason why this ayah was sent down, and he mentioned the narrators of the incident behind it, and he said, from Ibn Umar, who was Abdullah ibn Umar, and Muhammad ibn Ka'ab, who was Muhammad ibn Ka'ab al-Quradhi, from the tribe of Quraidha, and Zayd ibn Aslam, who was the Mawla, the bondsman of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Qatada, who was Qatada ibn Da'ama, ibn Qatada as-Sudusi. The hadith of each of them entered into the rest, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning that each one of these narrated this particular hadith. However, because each of them narrated with his own particular wording, and all their wordings were very close to each other, and their meaning was one and the same, therefore the hadith has been put together and joined together, forming a single narration for brevity. He's saying that a man, in the incident, a man, meaning a man from the munafiqeen, a man from the hypocrites, was upon the expedition of Tabuk. He said Tabuk is the name of a place, and it is to the north of Medina, and is the nearest part of Sham, on the border with Sham in the north. Then he said, and the expedition of Tabuk had a reason why it occurred, which was that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed that the Romans were making preparations to wage war upon the Muslims. And this incident occurred in the time of summer, at the time when the heat was most severe. And it was a time when fruits were ready for harvesting. So therefore it was a very difficult time. And the distance to Tabuk was very far. And the enemy they were facing was very large in number. And the time of year was a time of severe heat. And the time for plucking the fruits had come. And the people were in great need of the harvest. And at that time the Muslims were in straitened circumstances. So they were not in a condition to prepare for a military campaign. And for all of this, this army was called the army of straitened circumstances, or the army in difficulty, Jaysh al-Usra, the army at the time of great difficulty. And this time was called Sa'atul Usra, the hour of very difficult circumstances. And Uthman radiallahu an, he prepared from his own personal wealth 300 war camels with all their requirements. So he is the one who prepared the army in the time of difficulty from his own personal wealth. And this is one of the greatest virtues of Uthman radiallahu anhu wa ardahu. Ameen. And likewise other companions helped with whatever wealth that they possessed as well. So they prepared the army and the army departed. And this was the last military expedition which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam took part in. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he mentions, rahimahullah, that it took place in Rajab, the month of Rajab. And he mentioned the difficulty caused by the hypocrites. And at the head of them, Abdullah ibn Ubay. And he mentions the trouble that they caused the Muslims at this time. And that they went out with around half of the around 30,000 went out. And the hypocrites caused trouble, and they said many evil sayings. And eventually their leader, Abdullah ibn Ubay, he turned back with around half of the army, to the extent that it could not be told which was the larger half, the half that came back with the hypocrites or the half that carried on. And they mentioned he came back with around 15,000. And Sheikh al-Fawzan said, so the hypocrites began speaking and began making excuses, going to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and making excuses to avoid going out on this expedition, because they had no iman with them. And this expedition was a difficult one. None would have patience upon it except for the people of iman. So all of this event happened because of the wisdom of Allah the Most High, and came about as a test towards the end of the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By this event, Allah wanted to test the Muslims, to make clear those who are truthful and sincere from the hypocrites. So those who are true and sincere, they did not waver, nor did they make excuses. As for the hypocrites, then they made false excuses, and they also began speaking, and they began saying about the Muslims. They think that fighting against Banu Asfar, the sons of the yellow ones, the Romans, they think that fighting against the Romans is going to be just like fighting against the desert Arabs, but it is just like we are going to them as prisoners already in chains. And the like of this foul speech. And they made excuses for themselves to excuse themselves from going out. Which is why Allah the Perfect and Most High said about them, لَوْ كَانَ عَرَدًا قَرِيبًا وَسَفَرًا قَاصِدًا لَاتَّبَعُوكَ وَلَكِنْ بَعُدَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الشُّقَّةِ Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 42. With the explanation, if it had been readily available booty for them, an easy distance away, they would certainly have gone out with you. But the journey was too far for them. وَسَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَوِ اسْتَطَعْنَا لَخَرَجْنَا مَعَكُمْ يُهْلِكُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَ أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ حتى يتبين لك الذين صدقوا وتعلم الكاذبين. The completion of the ayah from Surah At-Tawbah, with the explanation, may Allah pardon you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did you give them leave to remain behind? You should not have done so until it became clear to you those who were truthful in their excuses from those who were liars. Sheikh al-Fawzan said, so the Muslims went out, and they bore the difficulty with patience, and amongst them was Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being struck by whatever hardship struck the rest of them with regard to burning and severe heat. So they went out and proceeded until they reached Tabuk, and they settled there. Then when the enemy became aware of their arrival at Tabuk, then the enemy was struck by Ru'ab, the enemy was struck by terror, and they retreated. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he settled for some days in Tabuk, waiting for the approach of the enemy or waiting for their arrival. But they proved to be cowards, and Allah put terror in their hearts. So then the Muslims returned home safe and sound. with reward, and the hypocrites remained behind. And Allah sent down with regard to this expedition a whole surah, which was Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, in which Allah exposed the hypocrites and in which He praised the believers. So in this way, Allah, the Perfect and Most High, in His wisdom, He tested and tried His servants. So the hypocrites said various things. From the things that they said was what was mentioned in this hadith. They're saying, "We have not seen anyone the like of our reciters, these ones." He said, meaning by the reciters, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his companions. He's saying, أَرْغَبَ بُطُونًا وَلَا أَكْذَبَ أَلْسُنًا وَلَا أَجْبَنَ عِنْدَ اللِّقَاءِ. The hypocrite said, "We have not seen anyone like these reciters, more eager to fill their bellies, more untruthful in speech, nor more cowardly in battle." Shaykh al-Fawzan said, "And these attributes here are actually the attributes of the hypocrites. However, they described Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions with them." I mean, the people who did the describing, the hypocrites, these were actually their characteristics. And yet, they used them to apply to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. So Auf ibn Malik said, "Kadhabta walakinaka munafiq. La ukhbiranna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have told a lie, but rather it is you who are a hypocrite. I will certainly inform Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." The Sheikh said, so what Auf did here was a case of rebutting the evil, repelling the evil and rejecting the evil. And what he did was a case of being sincere and giving sincere advice to the rulers over the Muslims. So a Muslim, he informs those who are in authority of any sayings of people who seek to cause corruption. And he informs them of the saying of the hypocrites, in order that the rulers should take hold of these people and prevent them, so that security is not disrupted and the ranks of the Muslims are not split. So informing those in authority over the Muslims of the sayings of the hypocrites and of the callers to evil, those who wish to split the ranks, those who wish to cause trouble between the Muslims, informing the authorities about this is rectification, islah, and it is nasiha, sincere advice. It is not a case of namima. It is not a case of prohibited tale carrying. He said, so Auf went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to inform him, and found that the Quran had already preceded him. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, because Allah the Perfect and Most High, He heard what they said, and He sent down the news to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam before even Auf could get to him. This man went to speak with this speech. The man who had spoken these words, he went to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who had spoken those words and Allah's refuge is sought. And he found that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already mounted his camel and started the journey. Shaykh al-Fawzan said he did that so quickly in order to destroy the plot of the hypocrites, because they were trying this before the Muslims left to try and disrupt the expedition. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already started to travel in order to destroy the plot of the hypocrites and to put an end to their evil plan. So the man said, O Messenger of Allah, we were just talking idly and we were just speaking with the speech of riders who talk to make the journey seem shorter. Ibn Umar said, it is as if I am looking at him now, that man trying to hang on to the rope of the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sheikh al-Fawzan said, An-nas'ah means the rope by which the camel, the riding beast, is tied. And he was saying, O Messenger of Allah, we were only speaking idly and sporting or joking. He said, so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rebutted his saying with the saying of Allah the Most High, أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. With the explanation, is it at Allah, or is it with Allah and His signs and His Messenger that you were joking? Do not make any excuses. You have committed unbelief after having believed. Then Sheikh al-Fawzan finishes by saying, this story contains very great points of benefit, and he mentions 9 points of benefit. Firstly, that whoever mocks Allah or His Messenger or the Quran has apostatized and left Islam with such an apostasy as negates Tawheed altogether. This is the reason why the author brought this chapter here, that whoever mocks Allah or the Messenger or the Quran or insults or belittles anything from that, then he has apostatized, he has done riddah and has left the religion of Islam, an apostasy that totally negates Tawheed and takes him out of Islam. Because those people were believers, but then they apostatized from their religion by this saying of theirs, as is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High, قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. You have become unbelievers after having been believers. The second point is that the Nawaqidul Islam, the matters which break a person's Islam, with regard to them, there is no pardon or no overlooking if the person did that just speaking idly or just did it joking, because it will be the same whether he was serious when he said that or whether he was joking. It will be all the same. Rather, he is judged to have committed apostasy and to have left the religion of Islam by that. Because those people, they claimed that they were just joking, and yet Allah the Mighty and Allah the Majestic and Most High, He did not accept their excuse, because this is not a place for idle talk nor for joking. Then the third point of benefit is the obligation of forbidding the evil, because Auf ibn Malik radiallahu an, he criticized it, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed with him upon that. Then the fourth point of benefit is that whoever does not forbid and criticize unbelief and shirk, whoever does not forbid and criticize unbelief and shirk, then he will be an unbeliever. Because the person who spoke these words in that gathering, I mean the hypocrite who said this, in that gathering, he was a single person. The one who said these words was only one man. And yet Allah attributed this to the whole of them. So Allah said, أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. With the explanation, is it with Allah and His signs and His Messenger that you people, in the plural, are mocking, in the plural? Do not make excuses, in the plural, because you people, in the plural, have become unbelievers after your being believers, in the plural. So Sheikh al-Fawzan is making the point that the one who actually said these words was a single man, and yet Allah declared them all unbelievers, all those who were in that gathering. Then the Sheikh makes the point, because the one who is pleased and satisfied with the like of that is just the same as the one who does it. So this is something tremendously serious. Then he brings the fifth point of benefit, that informing the ruler about the sayings of people who cause corruption, from the hypocrites and the callers to evil, those who wish to split the ranks and those who wish to cause trouble between the Muslims, so that he can deal with them firmly, this is counted as obligatory nasiha, obligatory sincere advice. It is not a case of forbidden tale carrying, namima. Because Auf ibn Malik radiallahu an, he did that. He heard it and then carried it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not criticize him for that. So this shows that what he did was a case of nasiha, sincere advice. It was not a case of blameworthy tale carrying. Then the sixth point of benefit is it contains a proof for showing respect to the people of knowledge and not mocking them and not joking about them. Because this hypocrite, he said, we have not seen the like of these reciters of ours, and so on. What he meant by that was the people of knowledge. And the people of knowledge are the inheritors of the prophets, and they are the examples for this ummah. So if we accuse the scholars, then that will cause detachment within the Muslim society, and it will reduce the value of the scholars to the people, and it will cause people to doubt them. So we hear and we read from some callers to evil those who say, these are just scholars of the menzes, ulama uhayd. And we hear some callers to evil describing the scholars as being, these are just scholars of afterbirth bleeding. And these scholars are agents of the kings. And these scholars are just donkeys of the rulers. And the like of that. Obviously the Shaykh is indicating the like of the saying of Muhammad Surur and his followers upon his evil sayings. This is what they say about the scholars. So you should be aware when people start using these terms, that these are people of evil who use these terms about the scholars. Sheikh al-Fawzan said, and the like of these terms, this saying falls under this, and Allah's refuge is sought. I mean, all of this falls under speaking evil about the scholars, like that hypocrite did in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Sheikh al-Fawzan said, so speaking badly about the Muslims in general, even if it is the common Muslims, is not permissible. Because the Muslim has the right to respect. Then how about the rulers over the Muslims and the scholars of the Muslims? So what is obligatory is to beware with regard to these matters and to guard your tongue and to strive to bring about reconciliation and to advise anyone who commits that. I mean, anyone who speaks against the rulers or speaks against the scholars, that you advise them to stop that. Then the seventh point of benefit is that this hadith contains a proof for a miracle from the miracles of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that revelation about what had happened came to him before even Auf ibn Malik could get to him. And this conforms with the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Surah Al-Najm, the 53rd surah, ayah 3. With the explanation about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does not speak from his desires, it is just a revelation that is sent to him. Then the eighth point of benefit is that no excuse is made regarding those things which negate Islam. No excuse is made for joking or for idle talk. Since this is not a place where that can be acceptable. I mean, those things which are nawaqid al-Islam, which break a person's Islam and negate his Islam and take him out of Islam, a person cannot come along and say, I was only joking when I said it. That will not be accepted. Or it was loose talk, it will not be accepted. The only excuse that can be made in a case like this is for a person who is forced against his will, as occurs in the ayah from Surah An-Nahl, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌّ بِالْإِيمَانِ, except for one who is forced against his will and his heart was settled upon Iman. Then the ninth point of benefit that Shaykh al-Fawzan brings is that this hadith contains a proof for the obligation of being firm and severe against the enemies of Allah and His Messenger, from the hypocrites and the unbelievers and the callers to misguidance, and that a person should not be mild with them, because if he is mild with the like of these people, then they will just trick him and be able to carry out their evil. So the person in authority and the scholar must deal firmly with the like of these people, with the hypocrites and the unbelievers and the callers to evil. And just very quickly, and we don't have time to go deeply into what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings, I'll just mention a couple of points very quickly, inshallah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions in this regard the point that kufr, unbelief, is of two kinds. Kufr of i'rad, kufr of turning away from the truth, and kufr of mu'arada, kufr of outrightly opposing the truth. And one who mocks something in the religion is an unbeliever who commits unbelief of opposition. Al-Mu'arada. And likewise, Shaykh As-Sa'di, he makes the same point when he says, and as is well known, mocking something from the religion is more severe than mere unbelief on its own. Because mocking something from the religion is unbelief, and is something on top of that. He adds to that belittling and despising the religion as well. Because unbelief is of two kinds, those who turn away and those who deliberately oppose. So one who deliberately opposes Allah and His Messenger, who says words against Allah and His religion and His Messenger, is more severe in unbelief and is greater in his corruption. And one who mocks anything from this, he is from this type. That's what Shaykh As-Sa'di added. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, back to his statement, he said, so this matter is something very serious or very dangerous. And it may be that a person may say a word which will cause him such tribulation, or indeed may cause his destruction, while he does not even realize it. So a person may say a word that angers Allah the Mighty and Majestic, and he doesn't give it any concern, but it causes him to fall down into the hellfire. So whoever mocks the prayer, even if it be an optional prayer, or whoever mocks the zakat, or fasting, or the hajj, then he is a kafir, he is an unbeliever, by agreement of the Muslims. And likewise, anyone who mocks the signs that Allah has put in the creation, for example, that a person says, heat appearing at the time of winter is foolishness, or a person who says, a coolness or cold appearing in the weather in the time of summer, this is foolishness, then this is unbelief, which takes a person outside the fold of Islam. Because the Lord, the Mighty and Majestic, all of His actions are founded upon wisdom, even if we do not comprehend that wisdom. And indeed, we cannot fully comprehend that wisdom. Then the Shaykh makes a point, and I'll mention it just quickly, that the scholars differ about one who abuses, one who abuses Allah or the Messenger or His Book. If he repents from that, is his repentance acceptable? And he quotes two sayings, the first of which is that even if he repents after doing that, his repentance is not accepted. And then he quotes the second saying, which he said is the correct saying, that some of the people of knowledge hold that if a person who has abused Allah, or who has abused the Messenger or the Book of Allah, if he then repents from it, he said, the correct saying from the people of knowledge is that his repentance will be accepted if we know for sure, or if we are aware of his being truthful in his repenting to Allah, and that he affirms upon himself that he was upon error in that. And he then describes Allah the Most High with what he truly deserves with regard to characteristics of might and honor. He said, and the evidence for this is the general proofs for acceptance of repentance. Then, again very briefly, I'll just mention what he says, the heading of what he says. He mentions about one who abuses the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says evil words against the Messenger or abuses him. Then he says, one who abuses the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this covers two matters. Firstly, it relates to a matter relating to the legislation. That he was the messenger sent by Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if a person repents in this angle, then his repentance may be accepted if he repents. He says, however, secondly, there is also a matter connected to the personal right of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if he repented in the time of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, In the lifetime of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he accepted that from him, then that was something. But now, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is not possible to excuse yourself with him. So what is correct, he says, is if a person abuses the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the death of the Messenger, what is correct in that case is that he should be executed. And if he repents before he's executed, he will be executed as a Muslim. If he abused the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then he repented from it, then he's still executed. But if he's repented, he's executed as a Muslim. He's washed, and he's shrouded, and he's buried in the graveyard of the Muslims. This was the preference of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his book As-Sarim al-Maslul fi Hukm Qatli Sabir Rasul. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fawaid from Shaykh al-Qarawi, or not? It's 9 points, so. Then, just quickly, or as quickly as possible, Shaykh al-Qarawi, he brings 9 points of benefit from this hadith. Firstly, it shows the danger of the hypocrites upon Islam and its people. Secondly, that reviling or abusing the religion of Islam is one of the signs of hypocrisy in belief, and nifaq al-i'tiqadi. It's a sign of hypocrisy in belief, meaning a sign that that person is a hypocrite outside the religion, who holds unbelief in his heart and pretends Islam outwardly. Thirdly, hating the Muslims and reviling and belittling them is unbelief. Fourthly, it shows the obligation of hastening to forbid the evil. Fifthly, it shows the true and sincere iman of Awf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And sixthly, it shows the permissibility of describing a person with hypocrisy. Saying about someone that he is a hypocrite, if some of the signs of hypocrisy appear from him. I mean, just as Awf ibn Malik did with that man. The seventh point is confirmation of a miracle for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that revelation came down to him before even Awf ibn Malik, who heard the incident, could get to him. Eighthly, not accepting the excuses made by people of falsehood. And ninth, the obligation of being severe in rebutting those who mock the religion. I mean the religion of Islam. And with regard to the further issues at the end, then we don't have time to really mention them. You can just read the headings, except with regard to the third further issue is that there is a difference between namima, carrying tales between people, carrying reports between people to cause trouble, and between nasiha, carrying something for sincere advice, for Allah, sincerity towards Allah and towards His Messenger. The Shaykh said, because namima is whoever carries a report or a story from one people to someone else. He conveys something from them to someone else with the intention of causing trouble between them. This is one of the greatest of the sins, which is why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yadkhulu al-jannata namam." One who carries stories between people to cause trouble between them will not enter paradise. Reported by Muslim with that wording in the Book of Iman, and reported by al-Bukhari with the wording "La yadkhulu al-jannata qattat," with the same meaning. He will not enter paradise who carries reports between people to cause evil or cause corruption between them. Reported by al-Bukhari in the Book of Manners, chapter 50, what is hated with regard to namima, carrying tales to cause trouble. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed about a man who was being punished in his grave because he used to carry tales between the people to cause trouble. As for being sincere towards Allah and His Messenger, carrying something for that reason, then the person does not intend to cause evil by that. Rather, he intends by what he carries to respect the signs of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, and to establish the prescribed limits of Allah and to uphold His legislation. And Auf ibn Malik carried the words of that man for this reason, so that the prescribed punishment should be established upon him, or whatever was needed should be done with him. His intention was not merely to spread trouble. And the same would be the case if a person depended upon another man and trusted him, and then the other man, he went away and started revealing private affairs of the initial man, and in order to mock him in gatherings and the like. So then if you heard that in the gathering and you went back to the initial man and told him about it, this would not be namima. This would not be carrying tales to cause trouble. This would be nasiha, sincerity and sincere advice. And then the fourth issue is the difference between pardoning, which Allah loves, and between having severity against the enemies of Allah. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen here, at this point, he mentions the pardoning which Allah loves is pardoning when pardoning brings about good and rectification. But as for when pardoning someone, I mean, some of these...